Tonight we're looking at Lord's Day 12, so I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. We're wrapping up this mini-sermon series through Lord's Day 12, focusing on Christ as prophet, priest, and now this evening we are looking at Him as our eternal King. Lord's Day 12, I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance He has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 28. As we consider Christ as our eternal King, we'll be looking at the Great Commission that He gives to us at the end of Matthew 28. We'll begin reading at verse 16. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of Your mighty strength, which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Lord, You placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've experienced over the last few weeks, Lord's Day 12 is one of the gems that we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. It gives us a summary of the threefold office of Christ, and a beautiful picture not only of the threefold offices of Christ, but also our relationship with Christ. Why is he called Christ, and why are you called Christian, and how we reflect that threefold office as well. Jesus is called Christ because he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet. Last week we saw that he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest. Now this evening, our eternal king. But it goes on. I am called a Christian because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing as prophet, as priest, and now this evening as king. And in this way, once again, the Catechism highlights that theme of comfort that we find throughout. Our only comfort, the comfort that comes from belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The comfort that comes from belonging to our eternal King. And so, now as we look at this final part of the answer, it's explaining that the Son of God is called Christ because he's been ordained and he has been anointed to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and who keeps us in the freedom that he has won for us. Here in answer 31, the Catechism is explaining that Christ governs, that he guards, and that he keeps us as our eternal King. When we think about the office of king, in the Old Testament, the king had authority to rule over the nation of Israel. That was his job. In the New Testament, Jesus was born as the king of the Jews, Matthew 2, verse 2. But he refused any attempt of people to try to make him an earthly political king. Jesus even told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus and the arrival of his kingdom was the gospel that he was announcing. From that time, Jesus began preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 4, verse 23. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And when people tried to keep him from leaving a town, the town of Capernaum, after he had healed so many people, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And so we're seeing that Jesus is the true king of the people of God. Tonight we're seeing how he is our eternal king. You can even think of the triumphal entry. Jesus didn't correct or rebuke the disciples and the people when they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." He didn't stop them and correct them. He received their praise. And so tonight, as we look at our passage in light of Lord's Day 12, we'll be seeing how Christ Jesus is our eternal King, how he governs and he guards and he keeps us, and how we, in response to that, reflect his kingly rule, his office of king, living as citizens of this kingdom, submitting to his rule, being governed by him, protected and kept in the blessings of salvation. Our 3 points tonight are: he governs us, he guides us, and he keeps us as our eternal king. And so first of all, as our eternal king, he governs us. He governs us. Now imagine the situation as we look at Matthew 28 here. Jesus has just risen from the dead. And if you look back to chapter 28, verse 10, then Jesus said to them, so he's saying to the women here, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so, obviously, the message was brought, and now in verse 16, the 11, so minus Judas, went to Galilee where Jesus told them to go, where Jesus had directed them. He had just risen from the dead, and the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples after rising from the dead is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In John 10, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority," and there's that theme of authority which gets us to his reign and his rule as he governs us. "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." So now, after his resurrection, no longer are we talking about the man of sorrows familiar with suffering. Now, he is the man who all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is our eternal King. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Christ. Now, when we think of authority, when the Bible talks about authority, it usually means spiritual authority and power. Well, what do we mean by that? You can think of Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So here it's getting at those spiritual authorities and powers in the heavenly realms. If you want to understand what Paul is getting at there when he's talking about these rulers and authorities and these forces of evil in the heavenly realms, you need to jump back to Ephesians 1, which describes the reality behind this statement. Ephesians 1 verse 19, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." There you have the Christ's eternal kingdom being mentioned. His kingdom is both right now, a present reality, but it's also a future reality as well. Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was given by God the Father a far greater authority over the church and over the universe. "All authority has been given to me," Jesus says. And that authority over the church and over the universe, is going to be more fully recognized by people when Christ returns. When he comes in power, when he returns to earth in great glory in order to reign, on that day, Revelation 19 tells us, he will be acknowledged as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2 tells us, on that day, every knee will bow. So Christ, as our eternal King, governs us. And the way that he governs us is by his word and by his spirit. By his word and by his spirit. Burkhoff explains how Christ rules over us as his people, how that is a spiritual rule, how his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He explains the spiritual kingship of Christ is his royal rule over his people or the church. It's a spiritual kingship. And the reason that it's a spiritual kingship, Burkhoff explains, is first of all because it relates to a spiritual realm. It is the mediatorial rule as it is established in the hearts and lives of believers. But he goes on to say, moreover, it's spiritual because it bears directly and immediately on a spiritual end, the salvation of his people. So this kingdom is grounded in our salvation. This kingdom is established and grounded in redemption. So when we're talking about Christ's kingdom, we're talking about salvation that has been accomplished. This is how we become citizens of the kingdom. When we believe, place our faith in Jesus Christ, he is then our ruling and reigning eternal king. And that's why right now the expression of Christ's kingdom is the church. And finally, Burkhoff explains that it's spiritual because it is administered not by force or external means, but by the Word and Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth and wisdom, of justice and holiness and of grace and mercy. This kingship reveals itself in the gathering of the church, and in its governing and protecting and perfecting. Zacharias Ursinus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains it like this. He rules the church by his word and spirit, which he does in such a manner that he does not only show us what he would have accomplished in us, but also so inclines and affects the heart by his spirit that we are led to do the same. It's kind of like when we pray, your kingdom come. Rule us, Lord, by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you as our eternal king, as citizens of your kingdom. Now, practically speaking, Christ as our king puts all of our other relationships into perspective, doesn't it? Christ as our king puts all of our other relationships, all of our other loves, all of our other allegiances into perspective. With Christ as our eternal king, it's under his supremacy that we are thankful for the country that he has given us, the nation that we have been blessed with. I mean, providentially, we're looking at Christ and his reign on a 4th of July weekend, which is completely fitting because it keeps things in perspective for us. As Christians, we should feel closer to fellow believers in Christ more than any other attachments or loyalty. What do I mean by that? Well, here, Matthew 28, Christ is giving the commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. When you fast forward to Revelation, it's talking about proclaiming the gospel to every nation, tribe, language, people, and seeing the great multitude that no one can count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There's the heavenly kingdom. There's the citizens of Jesus Christ. And that's why as Christians, we should feel a closer attachment to Christ and those who have Christ as their eternal king rather than our own country or our nation or our tribe or ethnicity or people who even speak our own language. We should feel closer to those who are the people of Christ, our fellow kingdom citizens. John Piper explains it like this. Everyone who is in Christ is more closely and permanently united to others in Christ, no matter the other associations, than we are to our nearest fellow citizen or party member or brother or sister or spouse. As Christians, we share in Christ's anointing. We are one body with our brothers and sisters around the world, regardless of their tribe or nationality or language. And in this way, our relationship with fellow Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven around the world, is stronger than our connection with those who have a similar ethnicity to us or a similar nationality or history or family, because the similar connection with Christians around the world is Christ, our eternal King. We share the same anointing by the Holy Spirit. We share the same King, governed by His Word and Spirit. And secondly, Christ as our eternal King guards us. He guards us. And I'm going to add to our second point that He gathers and guards us. Many Christians are surprised when they learn that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four Gospels, church is only mentioned twice. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And in Matthew 18, process of discipline, if he doesn't listen to them, hand it over to the church. Two times in all four Gospels. But when it comes to kingdom, kingdom is mentioned over 100 times. 126 if you want to be exact. Christ came proclaiming the kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that is grounded in His work of redemption. And a kingdom that is closely related to the church. Because these citizens of the kingdom right now are members of the church. Right now the church is the expression of the kingdom. And there is a close relationship between the two, especially right now. But that doesn't mean that they're identical with each other. And now we're looking at how Christ, as our King, is ruling the church, guarding, preserving, defending the church, and blessing the church. So the idea here is of Christ as our eternal King, gathering and guarding us as His citizens. Here's what Ursinus says. He preserves and defends us against our enemies, both external and internal, which He does by protecting us by His almighty power, arming us against our foes. How does He do that? Well, Word and Spirit. That we may by His Spirit be furnished with every weapon necessary for resisting and overcoming them. So how is this done? How is Christ preserving us, defending us against our enemies? How is He protecting us with His almighty power? How is He arming us against our foes and furnishing us with His Spirit, with every weapon necessary for resisting and overcoming the enemy? How is Christ gathering us and guarding us as His people, as citizens of His kingdom? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus is telling His disciples here in the Great Commission, He's telling us, His followers, to make disciples of all nations. Every people, every tribe, every nation, every language. When Jesus sent out the 12, He sent them out with the message of the kingdom. He gave His followers the Great Commission, and He preferenced it with His royal announcement that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And now He's telling them to go and make disciples. Go, gather in the citizens of this kingdom, of my kingdom. Jesus couldn't have made the statement, all authority in heaven and on earth. He couldn't make that claim at the beginning of His life. He couldn't have, right after His baptism by John the Baptist, made that claim, because it's after His resurrection that He's given this authority. He achieved the right to this authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords through His obedience, through His sacrificial death, through His powerful resurrection from the dead. And now that is the gospel kingdom message that we are bringing as we go to the world. That Christ is our eternal King. That He is the one governing us. That He is the one gathering us. That He is the one guarding us. He's the one protecting us as his people, as his citizens. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a citizen of this kingdom, to have Christ as your king? Here it means being made as a disciple. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A disciple takes Jesus as his teacher and learns from him, following Jesus, as we see throughout Matthew. And this isn't just a one-time deal. This is a lifelong process. And what that means for us is it's not us just getting to people to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or praying the believer's prayer. That's simply one step in a life of following Jesus Christ as our eternal King. This commission is not just telling people about Jesus or a command to just preach the gospel. It's not, hey, go grow the church, expand the kingdom, make converts, but rather it is commanding us to make disciples, which means leading new believers to a maturity as they follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The life of a disciple, the life of a kingdom citizen is changed, is different because of their connection to Christ, because of their attachment, because of their relationship to Christ. A wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come, Lord. Rule me by your word and spirit that more and more I submit to you. You're living your life in obedience to Christ as your King. Now, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is my King. Oh yeah, King Jesus, yep. It's another thing to live your life each and every day as if Christ is your King, having him rule you by his word and spirit in such a way that more and more you submit to him. How does this kingdom grow? We see that grows in this command to make the disciples, which is the primary command here. And you make disciples by going. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And this command to go isn't just a command given to our missionaries. It's God's word telling us to do this as well. We are the ones who are called to go. Go and make disciples. Jesus is telling us as his followers to go and make disciples, with the emphasis falling on the making of disciples, citizens of his kingdom. What does it look like for us to make disciples? Followers of Jesus Christ. Well, think about the people that God has placed in your life. Pray for opportunities to share your faith with them. And as scary as that may be, pray for the Spirit to give you the words to say in that moment as you have that conversation with your unbelieving friends. Invite them to come and worship with you. We make disciples by going, by baptizing. Here is the first step of becoming a kingdom citizen, being marked with Christ's name. A new disciple is baptized. That's just the beginning of their new life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a citizen of this kingdom. And then by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So they're learning all that Christ has taught, all that Christ teaches. Jesus, as our eternal King, governs us, gathers and guards us. And third and finally, he promises to keep us. That's our third and our final point this evening. He keeps us. What does it mean for Christ to keep us? Ursinus explains, to bestow upon his church gifts and glory, and finally to liberate her from all evils. Christ keeps us in the deliverance, in the salvation he has won for us. He keeps us in the blessings of salvation that he has accomplished. Look at the promise he gives here at the end of our passage. I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so no matter what we face in obeying and living out this commission, no matter what authorities or powers of this dark world or spiritual forces of evil far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the age to come that we face, we know that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it is this Jesus who says, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Not, I will be with you someday. I am with you now. And in the age to come as well. It's not only a future promise, but also a present reality. That's your eternal King saying that he is with you right now. We aren't left alone to try to figure out on our own what it means to live for God and to do the best we can. Instead, we have Jesus with us as we strive to live our lives for him, governing us with his word and spirit, guarding us and keeping us in the deliverance that he has won for us. When you think about question and answer one in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That question and answer doesn't use the word king, but it's expressing the same truth that we see this evening. That we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Instead of keeping us in the deliverance he's won for us, it says that he has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood. He also watches over, instead of guarding us, he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. He's protecting us from danger. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and what? Makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And that is how we as Christians respond to Christ as our King. Making disciples of all nations. We could describe the Christian's kingly office in terms of gathering and protecting and governing in the name of Christ our King. Gathering, go and make disciples. We've already seen that. Governing by his word and spirit. God even now has committed to us authority over the various areas of our life and in the church. Giving some authority, giving some more authority than others. You can think of Matthew 25 and the talents there. Last week and the week before, I mentioned how these three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king are reflected in the offices of our church. And I noticed this morning how that's reflected in the ordination form we read for our elders. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended Christ, King, Jesus Christ. So there you see one example of how we, who are ordained and anointed by the Spirit, the same Spirit as Christ, we share in his anointed, reflect his kingly rule here and now. But we also anticipate the day when Christ returns and rules over the new heavens and the new earth. And we will share in that ruling over the universe. When we with him will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so for all eternity, we will forever function as subordinate prophets, priests, and kings, always subject to our Lord Jesus Christ as our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ our King, our eternal King. And we pray that you will equip and enable us for what you have called us to go and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming the reign of Jesus Christ. Help us more and more to submit to your rule and your reign. Your kingdom come, O Lord. Rule us in such a way by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.